In the Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lucy Edmund and Susan team up with King Caspian aboard the royal ship, the Dawn Treader. And during their journey, Lucy, the youngest of the children, encounters a book titled The Book of Incantations. And this strange book boldly promises to provide an infallible spell to make you the beauty you've always wanted to be. Well, despite her vibrant faith in Aslan, which you know represents Christ in the series, Lucy has always struggled with a very deep wound. She feels inferior to and jealous of her older sister, Susan. So tempted by her desire to become more beautiful, Lucy speaks forth the spell, and suddenly a mirror appears on the page, and Lucy looks into the mirror. She realizes that she's been transformed into the face of Susan, her sister. And she recites the words at the top, "Make me she whom I decree holds more beauty over me." She wants to be beautiful. Suddenly in the dream, the spell works to transform Lucy into her sister Susan. But in being transformed into her sister Susan, Lucy discovers to her horror that Lucy never existed. She's gone. And as she stands before the mirror, horrified, Aslan appears. And Lucy tells Aslan, "I just wanted to be beautiful like my sister Susan, that's all." And Aslan says, "You wished yourself away, and with it much more, your brothers and sisters wouldn't know about Narnia without you, Lucy. You discovered it first." "I'm so sorry," Lucy says sadly. Aslan says, "You doubt your value. Don't run from who you are." We all have the tendency to compare ourselves to others. We want to be beautiful, valued. We want to be successful. We want to be loved. And we look to others to provide that sense of value in us. We look to others to provide that feeling of love. We want to be loved. We look to others for our significance. We call it self-esteem. But the truth is, we have to stop looking to others for our significance, for our value in life. We must look to God. Our value in life comes from God, not from other people. That is a biblical concept we need to lay hold of. You will not find lasting significance in your career. Careers fail. You will not find lasting significance in your marriage. A spouse will not fulfill or complete you. He or she cannot. You will only find lasting significance in God. That's it. Nowhere else. The search for significance, which every human being goes through in life, is actually a search for God. Rachel and Leah, in our passage this morning, had to learn that lesson in Genesis 29. And it is a hard lesson to learn, but it is an important quest. God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." So look to God for your significance in life. And if you feel unloved in your marriage, look to God. If you feel unloved in your marriage, look to God. Genesis 29, verse 31. "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah, and then she stopped bearing. Leah loved Jacob, I believe, but Jacob loved Rachel. If you have a King James Version, it says that Leah was hated. That doesn't mean hate like we use the word hate today. In the Hebrew style of writing, hate was used as a contrast for love, not a statement of real hatred. They like to exaggerate the difference to make a point in the Hebrew style of writing. So the best translation is probably unloved, that Leah was unloved, in contrast to Rachel, who was very much loved. And you remember from our study last week how they ended up both married to Jacob. Leah was unloved. She was the wife Jacob never wanted. She had participated in her father's trickery, probably partially because she was told to, I'm sure, but also, I think, because she wanted to be married to Jacob. She didn't want to go through life alone. She deceived him in the tent on her wedding night, but it didn't turn out well. How could it? You can't build a marriage on deception. It doesn't work. And it is a pathetic story that we study this morning. Rachel is beautiful and loved. Leah is not beautiful and not loved. Leah loves Jacob. Jacob loves Rachel. Rachel scorns Leah as the ugly sister who stole her husband. Everyone knows that Jacob does not love Leah. So what does Leah do? What is she supposed to do with this reality? Well, she tries to get Jacob to love her by having his children. She tries to please her husband, hoping that by pleasing her husband, he will come to love her. Age-old way. If she does what he wants, he will learn to love me, she thinks. If she pleases him, he will want her. And so she gives birth to four sons. It doesn't work at all. She still feels unloved because she is unloved. Pleasing her husband never brought her any love. And by the way, we can't buy love either by doing what someone else wants us to do. Now, it's a little hard to find an exact parallel today, since we don't have polygamous marriages, at least I don't think there's any here this morning. But Leah is a picture of many wives who are frustrated in their marriages. They feel unloved. Their husbands put them down or neglect them. It's hard when you feel unloved in your marriage. What should you do? Just trying to please your husband will not buy you any love, any more than Leah could buy the love of Jacob by pleasing him. The answer to that question is very simple for me to say, but very hard to follow. And it's probably going to sound very trite and probably even cold this morning. And I do not mean it that way, but here it is. If you feel unloved in your marriage, look to God. That's the answer. Find your value in Him. A spouse can never complete you. Only God can, anyway. Even in a marriage where you are loved. So find your value in love. In His love. It won't make your husband love you, but you will find your wholeness in God. You will find love in God's love. So that's what Leah did, I believe. Leah, I believe, is the more spiritual of the two wives, by far. When we look closely at the story, and I'm going to show you some reasons why I say that, Rachel is by far the more superficial of the two wives, the more self-centered, vain, if you will, even. Leah is the more spiritual. Not perfect now. I'm not suggesting she's perfect. We'll see some things that she does too. But she is the more spiritual of them, seeking to follow God. The first truth I see here is that God saw that Leah was unloved. Did you pick that up? God saw that Leah was unloved. That is very important. Because if you feel unloved, know this. God sees and understands, and this applies either direction in the marriage relationship, right? Men can feel unloved too. If you feel unloved, know this. God sees, God understands, God cares. You have to start there. He wants you to turn to Him, and He will love you with an unconditional love. Even if your husband neglects you, God will never, ever neglect you. Do you believe that? God's love is unconditional. Now, why do I say that Leah was learning these lessons in her marriage journey? Well, I noticed that Leah names her sons with names that show her growing faith in God. In naming three of the four sons, she specifically mentions the name Jehovah or Yahweh. That is the holy covenant name of God, not just the generic name of God which Rachel will use. And she names her sons specifically. Reuben means see a son. Yahweh, she says, the Lord has seen my affliction. Simeon means hearing, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, she says. You catch that relationship with God that is growing. How did the Lord hear that she was unloved? He heard because she was crying out to God. She was going to Him. Levi means attachment. Here she falters a little bit with the third son. She doesn't mention the Lord here. She hopes that Jacob will become attached to her. That's why she names him attachment. But it doesn't happen. And then finally she comes to the fourth son, Judah. Judah means praise. Literally it means the one for whom Jehovah is praised. Do you note the progression in her spiritual life here? She has come to find fulfillment in the Lord. She praises the Lord for Judah. She's not using Judah to win Jacob's love. She worships God with the birth of Judah. Leah is growing in her walk with God, and now she is praising Him for the birth of Judah. She knows that God loves her. She is praising Him for His goodness in spite of being unloved by Jacob. And God understands. He really does. Think about it this way. God saw that she was unloved, and so He gave her children to help assuage that unloved feeling. But He did it for His greater purpose. And that's one of the things we have to always realize in our lives, is there's a greater purpose why God is allowing things to happen. Leah is part of God's greater plan. Judah is the tribe of kings. Levi is the tribe of priests. So the leaders of all Israel down through history came from Leah, the unloved, not Rachel, the beautiful. You see God's choices? Messiah will come from Leah, the unloved, not Rachel, the beautiful. Because King David is from the tribe of Judah. Leah is the mother of kings. She is significant to God. And so are you, each and every one of you, significant to God in His greater plan. Wives, don't look to find your value in the eyes of your husband. We can turn that around. Husbands, don't look to find your value in the eyes of your wife. It's wonderful when you feel loved and cherished by your spouse. It's wonderful when we do. But every spouse will fail eventually because every spouse is flawed. I am flawed. You are flawed. Husbands will fail you. Wives will fail you. Look to God for love. He will never fail you. His love is perfect, unconditional, and you will find your greatest significance and value in Him and in Him alone. Secondly, this morning, if you are bitter in your circumstances, look to God. If you are bitter in your circumstances, look to God. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. If you haven't caught it, every one of these names has significance in the battle between the two sisters. Rachel is beautiful. Rachel is loved. But Rachel is jealous of her sister. Rachel has everything Leah wanted, except children. Rachel wanted what Leah had. Leah wanted what Rachel had. We're never satisfied, right? Leah turned to the Lord. Rachel becomes very bitter and self-centered because of what's gone on. And she lashes out at Jacob. She blames Jacob, and Rachel and Jacob have a big fight. And she demands children, or she will die. Talk about hyperbole. But that's how she feels. She's angry, she's threatening. Well, Jacob is angry with her. "Well, what do you want me to do? Am I not enough? I love you. I adore you. No children. It's not my fault." And they have this big fight. She's beautiful. She enjoys his love, but she can't appreciate what she has from the Lord. So Rachel turns to her maid Bilhah. She gives Bilhah to Jacob so she can have children. Her bitterness is making her desperate. Sinful choices. Now, Jacob should have known better. This is not a good plan. Why? Because his family's already been through this. This is Sarah and Hagar all over again. And Jacob's father, Isaac, and his struggles with Ishmael, Jacob knew all about that history. He should surely have said, "No way, this is not a good plan. We are not going to do this. this does not work, it is not good. And I suppose, we don't know, perhaps he did say that and she wanted it anyway, and he gave in to her. But either way, they end up in this situation. Now, Rachel is not trusting God at all, just as Sarah didn't years earlier. She is rebellious. That is a fundamental problem in Rachel. She is rebellious against God. She will not trust his plan for her life. It does not satisfy her needs. Talk about the modern world, right? If your needs aren't satisfied, then come up with another plan. That's what she's doing. But she's not trusting God. She's rebelling against God in that process. She wants what she wants, and she'll get what she wants, whatever way she can get it. Now, Jacob loves Rachel. And, of course, he wants to please her and keep her happy, and so he has children by her maid. And the maid has two sons. Names of the boys, again, are instructive. The name Dan means vindicated or judged. And she says, God has vindicated me. Rachel says this. The name of Naphtali means my struggle. And some commentators suggest she's referring to her struggle to have children, but that's not what she explains it as. She explains it as, I've wrestled with my sister and I won. That's my struggle. You can see her bitterness coming through even in the naming of her children. The birth of a son vindicates her status, her situation. It's all about her. It's all about Rachel. She has been wrestling with her sister, fighting with her sister, competing with her sister, and now she has won. And she names her son to commemorate the fact that she feels like she beat her sister in this marital rivalry. I'm pretty and loved, and now I have a son. Take that, sister. Talk about sibling rivalry, right? Well, God has not vindicated her at all. She has taken matters into her own hands to satisfy her bitterness. It doesn't work. Rachel is just as bitter and jealous after she has the children by Bilhah as before. See, we don't solve our bitterness by getting what we want. We think if we get what we want, well, then I'll be satisfied. I won't be bitter anymore, and it doesn't work. A bitter spirit is inside of us. The problem is inside of us. No matter what somebody else has done to us, you got to deal with that problem inside of you. That bitter spirit over what has happened. And it really has nothing to do with our desires. A bitter person can get what she wants and still be bitter. And bitterness will consume us from the inside out. We need to reorient our thinking toward God, because bitterness will destroy you even when you win. In his best-selling book, The Telling Room, Michael Paternity shares a true story about that he heard when he was visiting some of his relatives in the ancestral village of Sicily, where his family came from. Every day while he was in the village, he saw this very elderly lady hobbling with a cane up a steep hill toward a cemetery at the top of the hill. Every single day she would set out and she would hobble up that steep hill at a tortoise pace, very, very slowly. It would take her 6 hours to make the trip up the hill to the cemetery and back. I mean, this was her basically her day's work. 6 hours. And he wondered what grief inspired her to make this arduous trip every single day up to the cemetery. Did she lose a child? Was she grieving the loss of her husband? What was it that drove her to this? So he asked some of the locals about the woman. And they said, no. She was driven by astio, they said, or bitter hatred. Her arch enemy, a woman, was buried in that cemetery up there. And so, rain or shine, the old woman walked up that hill every single day to her enemy's gravesite to spit on it one more time and return. Let go of bitterness and look to God. If you do not let go of bitterness, bitterness will never let go of you. You may have been horribly wronged. You may have been hurt terribly badly. But the bitterness will consume you until you live only to spit on the memory of the person who hurt you. Let God take your bitterness. It's called forgiveness. And make you a new person. Leave the judgment to Him. He knows best. He'll take care of whoever has wronged you. Forgive that person. We forgive others for the hurts they do to us, not for them, but to free our own souls from the bitterness that is consuming us and destroying us and making us do bad things ourselves. Leave it to God. Forgiveness frees you to move on in life, whole in the love of God. For He loves you, no matter what you've been through. Third principle. If you are tempted to contrive solutions, look to God. Verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So she joins the situation, the whole process here. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. So the sibling rivalry continues here. Leah now gets into the competition using her maid Zilpah. She has two sons, Gad and Asher. Gad means good fortune. Asher means happy. So she's stooping to the level of Rachel here. James Boyce in his commentary says this sounds more like a poker game than anything else. "I bid you one wife. I bid you one wife and four children. I'll match your wife and raise you two kids by a concubine. I'll match you your concubine and two kids and raise you two kids by another concubine. Who's going to win this one?" Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Jacob must have wondered what he got himself into for sure here. Verse 14. Now, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out. He's all of about 4 years of age here. "Now, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?' So Rachel said, 'Therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, listened to her, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband,' so she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons,' so she names him Zebulun. And afterward she bore a daughter and named her Dinah." By the way, these are not the only children of Jacob, as you learn later in the lists, but not the only daughter, certainly. But we have the story here. So it gets weirder still, doesn't it? The sexual competition grows as each sister tries to win the battle. There's a website for everything, right? There's actually a website that allows young women to measure themselves by the opinions of other people. So you can find out how attractive you are by sending your picture to the website amihotornot.com. Am I hot or not? The internet audience will rate you on a scale of 1 to 10. I don't know who wants to do this, but If that's too intimidating, you can simply choose to rate other people on the website. So don't all rush out to do that this morning. Within 3 months after opening, on October 9, 2000, 163,000 people had submitted photos, and the site was getting 10 million page views a day. It's still active today, 14 years later. I know because I checked. I didn't rate anybody, though. I didn't even look very far. I just looked at the opening page, please. I don't want to go down this road. Well, in our story this morning, Rachel was hot and Leah was not. And the thing is, Leah had the mandrakes, and Rachel is not feeling too hot. So Reuben has gone out. He's been out in the field wandering around. He's got some mandrakes in the field. Mandrakes were not common in Mesopotamia. They were actually quite rare in that part of the world. So the discovery was exciting. The mandrake plant is is a root plant from the potato family, actually. And the roots were used for lots of medicinal purposes in the ancient Near East. The root of the mandrake plant had a narcotic effect to it, and so it was used for headaches and various ailments and that sort of thing. But the fruit of the mandrake was a yellowish berry about the size of a small tomato, and you've got a picture up there. It was believed to be an aphrodisiac, so women prized the mandrake fruit because they believed it made them hot. It was used as a fertility drug by women in the ancient Near East, and it supposedly stimulated sexual desire in men. By the way, if you think that's all weird and strange, just watch commercials for perfume today, and you got the same thing as the mandrake fruit. All right. Leah's got the mandrakes. Rachel does not. Rachel wants the mandrakes. She thinks it will make her hot and have her and give her children. So Leah sells the mandrakes to Rachel for sex with Jacob. Rachel bought the mandrakes by selling Jacob, but she clearly hoped that the mandrakes would help her have children. So you can see the strange ways that they are thinking. Rachel, in particular, is contriving her own solutions to the problem. Well, it doesn't work. Leah gave up the mandrakes to Rachel, but Leah got the kids. Rachel bought the mandrakes. She didn't get any kids because of superstition, for one thing. It doesn't work. She's still childless. So it's all turned into one strange story, for sure, hasn't it? And the story is all about the cravings we have for love and the methods we will use to get that love. What will you do to feel loved? That's a huge question in our culture today. What will you do to feel loved? The sisters trade plants for sex, but even when Leah gets the sex, she doesn't get the children and she doesn't get the love. Or she gets the children, but she doesn't get the love. Rachel gets the mandrakes and trusts in their qualities instead of trusting in who? God. That's where her faith ought to be in the first place. They both lose out. Our solutions, when we contrive these solutions to solve what we think are our problems, they never work. We contrive all sorts of solutions to get what we want, and we lose out in the end. We trust in our plans. We pursue love and significance in all of the things that we think will bring us that. But we find no significance in the things we think will bring us love. It doesn't happen in the end. Why? Because ultimately we need to do what? Turn to the Lord. Not our methods, not our attempts, to get what we want. We need to look to God, not our contrived solutions. In marriage, in family, in life. And when we turn to sinful plans and methods, we will not find God's love. God says, trust and obey. Trust me and obey me. That's how you will find love in me. God's love is found when we obey Him, even when we don't think it satisfies our cravings. Obedience to God's will is the only way to experience God's love, and Rachel needed to learn that. Fourth principle. If you feel discouraged by your situation, look to God. Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. Yahweh. What's happened? Well, God remembered Rachel. Those are beautiful words, aren't they? Sometimes it feels like God forgets us, does it not? You ever feel like God has forgotten you, left you out, abandoned you, like Rachel? But God doesn't actually forget us, ever. And He hadn't forgotten Rachel. He remembers everyone and everything, for God knows everything. The expression is what we call an anthropomorphism. It is talking about God from our human perspective. And from our human perspective, when God answers our prayers, He remembers us. From our human perspective, when God meets our needs, we say, ah, God remembered me. But it isn't that He literally had forgotten us in the first place. He always knew us and knows us. But now we feel His response. And so from our perspective, God remembers us when He responds to our needs. And the verse says that God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and listened to her. In other words, what's happened to Rachel is the key. Rachel finally cries out to the Lord for her needs. Instead of trying to solve it all herself, she turned to God instead of trying to contrive solutions. She called out to God in prayer instead of trying to compete with her sister and manipulate Jacob. And God remembered her because she was calling out to Him. God gave her a son named Joseph. Now Joseph, the name, could come from two different Hebrew roots, and so we're really not quite sure what the point of it is here. It could mean to take away or to add, either one. If it is to take away, then she is saying God has taken away her shame. If it means to add, then she expects God to add another son, which He does, of course. But either way, her trust is now in God, and she actually uses the name Yahweh. This is the first time we see this in the life of Rachel. And she praises God for His answer. She is the one who has changed. And that's always the way it is in our walk with God, isn't it? Isn't that He forgot us? It isn't that He's abandoned us. It's that we've gone our way. And when we come back to Him, He's there. And we say He remembers us. And we trust in Him. Look at what God says in Jeremiah 29 and cry out to the Lord. God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's a biblical principle there that governs our lives. Rachel learned that lesson. We have to learn that lesson too. God knows what He is doing in your life. He really does. He knows what He is doing. He has plans for your future too, filled with hope. God values you. You are important to God. God loves you with an unfailing love. He loves the real you that no one else sees, but He does, and He still loves me. That's grace. He sees the real you and He still loves you, even though we all try to hide the real us from lots of other people, from prying eyes. You are worth it. You are worth it all to God. So look to Him for your love. In 2007, pro baseball pitcher Matt White had an aunt who had been struggling for years to make ends meet. And when her health started to decline, she was forced to sell her 50 acres of property to pay for her health care. As an act of kindness, Matt traveled to Massachusetts. He bought the land from his aunt for the appraised value of $50,000. While exploring the land to see about building a house on it, he discovered outcroppings of stone ledges. Matt contracted a geologist who surveyed the land, informed him the stone was actually called Goshen stone, a rare type of mica that was used for sidewalks, patios, landscapes, and at that time it sold for $100 a ton. $100 a ton. The appraised value of the surface of the land was $50,000, but there were about 24 million tons of Goshen rock on the land. So the land was worth about $2 billion underneath the surface. The news prompted some of White's teammates to nickname him the billionaire. They created a family-run business with his aunt and everything, and the first year they made $600,000 in profit. And sales have continued steady. Here's my point. There's always that surface, isn't there, in our lives. That's what other people see. But underneath, you are incredibly valuable. You are so valuable to God that He sent His only Son to die on that cross, an infinite price for you. Underneath the surface, you are incredibly valuable to God. You are worth every bit of the blood that Jesus shed for you. And He loves you with an unfailing love. Trust His love today. Father, it's easy for us to compare our surface lives to everyone else and wonder why You left us out. Wonder why we've been wronged and hurt. But Lord, help us to run to You, for You know what You are redeeming in our lives. And we trust in Your love. Help us to find our value in You. In Jesus' name, amen.